All right. Well, first of all, praise God that the Lord is the great physician and that He heals us in many ways, including the flu when we get it. All those people that say if you have enough faith, you won't get sick, it's a lie. Because God has a plan for us, and sometimes it includes getting sick. In fact, what we're going to talk about today is Jesus Christ being the great physician and how He emphasizes it isn't the quality or the quantity of our faith that makes us whole. It's the object of our faith. And what is the object of our faith? The one and only, Jesus Christ. And you know, the problem we have today is sometimes we make faith an object of worship. We try to make ourselves the object. We say, well, if I just had enough faith, then this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen. And so then we strive in our flesh to have faith. And you know what that is? A futile effort. We need to get our eyes off of faith itself and put it on Him who is faithful, the faith giver, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's what our message is going to be about. The object of our faith is what makes us whole. And we're going to see two intertwined healing miracles today. And Jesus is going to emphasize this point, that it's not the quantity or the quality. It's Him being the great physician. And that as the bridegroom, He did not come to put a patch or a bandage on sick people or sinners. He came to make them whole, to make them well, to make them complete in Jesus Christ. And He does that by being the object of our faith. And we are new creations, new wineskins, filled with new wine, the truth of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And He won't give us so much that we'll burst. He'll give us the faith, and He'll give us the knowledge, and He'll give it to us as the measure of faith that is given to us by God. And yes, we'll be stretched. And yes, we'll grow. But at the same time, He'll never give us so much we can't handle it. And that's what this life is about, being prepared to spend eternity with Him as we have eternal life right now, as we are the children of God, and He's preparing us to spend our eternal lives with Him. So today, we're going to see a couple of contrasts. A contrast between the measures of faith initially given by God, but the object of that faith is always the same. And the object of the faith, of our faith, is the great physician. And we're also going to see a contrast between living as kingdom subjects as presented in Matthew, and we're also going to look at then Luke and see how our humanity and the perspective given from Luke's perspective by the Holy Spirit, that in our humanity, our doubt and our fear can hinder our faith. So I believe this will help us to get our eyes back on Him, back on Jesus, being the object of our faith and not on our circumstances. And this will help us then to exercise the measure of faith given to us by God. And then we'll increase in faith as we experience the victory we have in Jesus. Amen. That's what it's about, experiencing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory is over sin, death, and damnation, and over this world. Praise Him. All right, so let's go ahead. We're going to be reading today in Matthew 9, 18 through 26 as we continue on going through the Bible. But let me go ahead and review what we looked at last week as we looked at Matthew 9, 14 through 17. The great physician heals sinners as He's the object of their faith. So last week we saw Jesus' friends celebrate the new relationship the bridegroom has with His bride. And His bridegroom, us, His betrothed, is set free from religion and self-righteousness. And we saw how John the Baptist's disciples come and question Jesus, why His disciples don't fast like they do. How come Jesus' disciples aren't as religious as they are? Well, Jesus explains that His disciples aren't going to mourn, which typically is one of the reasons you would pray and fast, is to be in mourning, mourning and repentance over your sin, mourning over the death of a loved one, or mourning a circumstance and looking for that guidance and that leading of the Holy Spirit. But He says they're not going to mourn while the bridegroom is with them. Instead, they'll celebrate until the bridegroom is taken away, and then they'll fast. You know, many people say, well, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say that we're to fast. Yeah, He does. He says when He goes away, then we'll fast. And He also tells us that there's just certain circumstances where fasting is going to be required. And how do we know when we're in one of those circumstances? We pray and ask for the leading of the Lord to lead us into prayer and fasting and submission in that area. Jesus goes on to say, besides, you wouldn't patch old clothing with new cloth that'll shrink and rip away. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins, as they would burst as the wine ferments. But instead, you put new wine into new wineskins, as both are properly preserved. And how are we properly preserved? We're preserved in Jesus Christ. And that's because He is the object of our faith, as the author and finisher of our faith. And as those new wineskins stretch, because the pressure associated with that new wine is maturing within us, that Holy Spirit, that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is maturing us. It takes us beyond ourselves and stretches us with faith so that we can get beyond where we are and trust in Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstances. Because you know what has to happen to grow in faith? We've got to get to the end of ourselves and focus our sights on Him, not on the world, not on our circumstances, not on ourselves, but on Him and trusting in Him to get us through whatever situation we're in and for us to learn and grow in that situation, because we know that all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. So, this illustrated last week that the Messiah did not come merely to patch the law. He came to fulfill the law, and in Christ we have fulfilled the law. That's what He said. Every jot and tittle is going to be fulfilled, and in Him it has been. And as we are in Christ, we have fulfilled the law. And we're no longer under the tutor, which is the law. We're under grace through faith in Him. And we are those new creations, those new wineskins, filled with His new wine by grace through faith. And as His betrothed, we receive His engagement ring, the indwelling seal of the Holy Spirit. And we are also given the ministry of reconciliation. And we're to help gather up and prepare His bride for the wedding. Because it's not just about us, it's about gathering His entire bride for the wedding. And that's why this mission that we're getting ready to do in Lima, Peru is so important. Yes, we have our ministry of reconciliation to do here, but we also have been told to go and make disciples throughout the world, to go into every nation making disciples. And so we want to be participating in that. And we're going to partner with Calvary Chapel Columbus to be able to do that. And we're already supporting a missionary there in Lima, Peru. So this will tie in exactly as God would have it into what we're already doing. And then to expand our efforts in Him, or through Him, in the Spirit, in that area. So please keep that in prayer. And you know, we will pray and fast as led by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says we're going to need to do that to draw nearer to Him. Because as we pray and fast, we're going to draw nearer to God, and we're going to be drawn away from the allure of the flesh, that hollow remnant of that old man that remains. We are new creations, but that flesh, that hollow remnant, is still there. And as we pray and fast, we will draw closer to God, and He draws closer to us. And we are matured in the Word, matured in faith, and grow to love God even more as we surrender to Him. Amen. Because it's about Him. It's about us responding to the One who loved us first in the ability He has given us. So today, an object lesson in faith. It's who you believe in that's ultimately important. Believing in Jesus as Lord is the faith required for salvation, and it's a gift from God. Preconceived notions or prior loyalties don't matter. Just reach out and touch Him, and He does all the rest. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who's our Lord and Savior, and we thank You for Him being the object of our faith. And Father, may we not get confused. May we not have preconceived ideas. May we not have misplaced loyalties. May we always just keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. And Father, as You present this message by the power of the Holy Spirit today, may that just open up the eyes of our heart to bring clarity as to how we rest in Christ and how we grow in faith by exercising the faith You've already given us. And so we thank You for that, Father. We pray that we honor You and that You are glorified, not only in what we say today, but what we do with our lives for you in, to, and through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read Matthew 9:18-26. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. So we have two miracles happening at the same time. And when we see that, we have to ask ourselves, why would the Holy Spirit have two miracles happen at the same time? And obviously it's so that we can get a contrast and see what God is telling us about the faith of these two people and what it tells us about our faith. So we see here, a ruler falls at Jesus' feet and worships him as Lord. His daughter having just died, he comes to Jesus and he's confident that she'll live if Jesus will but lay his hand on her. That's an example of great initial faith. The first time he met Jesus, he falls at his feet. At Jesus' feet, his daughter had just died, and he's confident. That's confident faith. Not just that crisis faith, but confident faith that if Jesus will but lay his hand on her, she will live. Then a woman, in contrast, having a blood flow for 12 years, had a simple belief. If only she touched Jesus' garment, she'd be healed. And she was. But Jesus makes it clear it was her reaching out to him as the object of her faith that made her whole as a child of God, as he called her daughter. They proceed on to Jairus' house, where his daughter's funeral is already underway. Jesus took the girl by the hand and raised her from the dead, just as we are raised from the dead, as we have new life in Christ. And we're going to look at this more as we look at Luke 8:40-56, as we look at a contrast given to us in the humanity that the Holy Spirit wants to portray. But the bottom line is, only in Jesus can new life be given and our long-term miseries be cured. Because as the object of our faith, he meets us where we are and he makes us whole in him. And this therefore demonstrates what Jesus was declaring regarding the bridegroom and what he had just spoken of to the Pharisees and to John the Baptist's disciples, as well as to his own disciples. He had just declared that he's the bridegroom. And that they're going to have a new life. And that life is given through a relationship in him, not by the law. And it's about having that relationship. As grace comes through faith, as a gift from God, and salvation isn't about having the right amount of faith to be saved, that would be self-righteous. Oh, I'm going to go and get that faith. I'm going to earn that faith. I'm going to get this faith, and then I'm going to be saved. I can do that. That's self-righteousness. No, it's about having the right relationship with God. And that's through Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? By surrendering. As both people in these verses come and fall at Jesus' feet in surrender. Our problem is we get up off our knees and off our face and we start standing on our own two feet. We start thinking that we can do it. Remember we took that Chinese puzzle. We said, you know, we want sin to be taken out of our life. But as we have that Chinese puzzle, that finger puzzle, as we strive in our own flesh, all it does is make it worse. Well, I got to get this sin out of my life. I got to get this sin out of my life. Well, that's the right idea. It's just the wrong way. How do you do it? Falling at Jesus' feet. And you rest in him and lift it up to him. And he takes that sin away. That's using the faith that he's given us. That's using the healing that he brings to us. That's using, or living, I should say, the life we have in Christ. And at that moment, we fall at Jesus' feet. We're given saving faith by the grace of God to the measure he desires Me, it took me like 15 tries, it seems like. Seemed like every month or so I was going to get saved because it just wasn't working. I'd go and I'd throw myself on the altar. Oh, I want to be saved. And I mess up like, oh man, I must not be saved. Oh, I got to go back and be saved. No. Rest in Christ. Exercise the faith He has given you. He will do the rest. Surrender. That's what it's about. And I wondered why some people, as soon as they come to Christ, man, they're like, man, they're in the Word. They're reciting verses. They're in service. They're doing all these things. Like, wow, how'd that happen? Well, because each one, God has given a different measure of faith. And how does He do that? Why does He do that? I don't know. He's God. But obviously, He knows the plan that He has for us, and He knows where we are and how much we can stand as those new wineskins. For me, it was going to take a long time of struggling and troubles to get over myself to surrender to Christ. Others, they surrender right away. It's like, wow, pour it on. And that wineskin stretches as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing by pouring out that new wine on others. And then others are filled. And others are going to have different levels of faith. So we aren't to try to understand why God does something. We're to operate in what He's given us. And how do we operate? In the faith that He's given us. Why we do things is because we love Christ. How we do it is in faith. And if we exercise the faith we have for today, He'll give us more faith tomorrow. But guess what usually it takes for us to get more faith? Trials, tribulations, struggles. And I don't say be careful what you ask for. I say ask for it and be prepared. Be in the Word. Be fasting and in prayer and wanting what He has for you. Have that sense of urgency in Christ from the standpoint of resting in what He's given you for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's going to take care of that and give you what you need when you're ready. Amen? So that's what this is a picture of. We respond to the love of God and the ability that He gives us. That's the responsibility we have under grace. Responsibility. It's not like we come into grace and we have no responsibility. It's just the opposite. Responsibility we have is to respond to His love and the ability He's given us. But it has to be done by resting in Him, by the faith that He gives us for each and every day. So some come to worship Jesus with great faith. Some come wanting just to touch His garment, but all must come to the feet of Jesus. And then, by allowing the Spirit of grace to conform us and transform us by the renewing of our hearts and minds, by being honest and using the measure of faith God has given us, we become those living sacrifices that He desires. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 through 4, and then I'm going to get into the verse-by-verse description. Romans 12, 1 through 4. As this is a picture of what faith is to do in our lives. Surrender will do in our lives. Because we're no longer under the law. We're under grace through faith, and the responsibility we have is our lives being a sacrifice. Not to be lifting up meaningless sacrifices that we do in and of ourselves, but by allowing Jesus Christ to do whatever He desires into and through us. And it says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God hasn't given us any more than He expects us to do. It's our reasonable service. And He will raise us up at the proper time to do that reasonable service. And just like Paul, I've read it's taken anywhere from 8 to 14 years for him to go to Antioch and do his first outreach. We read Paul, we read in Acts, one day he's on the road to Damascus, the next day he's out doing 3 mission trips. No, it takes preparation. He had to reach the end of himself too. He had to exercise the faith that was given him each and every day, and his faith would grow. But look how his faith grew. He was beaten, persecuted. He was sick. He was bitten by snakes. He was, you name it. You know, God had a specific plan for him. He has a specific plan for us. Our plan isn't going to be the same as Paul's, but it will be just as meaningful to God because He created us for this very purpose. Going on, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We need to be honest with ourselves where we're at in our walk with Christ, and where we are in faith. If we have the faith to go and do a mission trip, then because God has led us there and we prayed about it and He's opened the door, and now this opportunity has come because you wait on the Lord for His leading, and now you wait for the Lord as the opportunity comes available, then you move forward in faith. But if this has just become an idea that you're just thinking about, then pray about it and look for that leading and look for the Lord to give you those opportunities. But may we not get ahead of our faith, because we're going to end up flat on our face, but not at Jesus' feet. Well, may eventually we'll be at His feet, because we failed, right? Failed as far as being those witnesses that He would desire. So, you know, and that's all part of it too. You know, failure does bring us to Jesus. Brings us to that crisis point where it says, oh Lord, look at the mess I made of it. Fix me. Don't fix it. Fix me. And that's a picture of what can happen when we get ahead of our faith, get ahead of the faith or the measure of faith that He's given us. But that too works to the good for all those who love the Lord. Amen. So, pressing on, we'll also contrast the account in Luke and see Jesus focus their faith on Him, as in their humanity, they have fear and doubts and are still confused as to who Jesus is. But He faithfully encourages them to trust Him, and their suffering is turned into peace and amazement. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse exposition here. Contrast number one. As the object of our faith, Jesus meets us wherever we are. As Jesus spoke these things to John's disciples and the Pharisees in verse 18, His relationship, you know, what He spoke about was His relationship that was brought about by grace through faith. What happened when He was speaking about that relationship? This ruler just happened to come at that time. Only in Matthew's gospel is this event with the ruler and the woman who has the blood issue, does it occur at this time. Because the Holy Spirit had a specific perspective to give us as the kingdom subjects. So I want you to remember that, because when we look at Luke, it's going to happen at a different time, because it's coming from a different perspective. But in Matthew's gospel, it happened right after He talked about being the bridegroom. That's why we tie it into being new wine and new wineskins, because that's where the Holy Spirit placed it, in that gospel. So a ruler came and worshipped Him in verse 18, and he fell prostrate at Jesus' feet and paid Him due homage as His Lord and as the Messiah. Now Luke and Mark's gospel both identify this man as Jairus. And I had to look up how to say it, but it's Jairus. That's how you say his name. He's a ruler of the local synagogue. I assume that to be Capernaum, because that's where Jesus had just returned to. But that's an assumption on my part. Take it for whatever that's worth. But in any case, he was a prominent person who was risking all his worldly possessions and his status as a leader in the Jewish church, as a leader over the law, if you will, in order to fall at Jesus' feet and to worship Him. And his name, Jairus, means he will awaken. He has been awakened to having great faith in Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you that whenever you see a person's name in the Bible, look it up and see if it doesn't give you a golden nugget of truth about what this message is, or what the Holy Spirit's wanting to share with us. He's wanting to share that Jairus, who had been under the law, who had been a leader in the church, as a hireling. That's what Jesus called the leaders in the church, hirelings. But now he was awakened to great faith as he fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him. And he didn't care what anyone thought. God gave him great faith to seek Jesus out in this crisis. And he came bowing to Jesus as his Lord, asking Him to come to his house to restore his young daughter's life, who had just died. And he was confident that Jesus could and would do this. That's faith. That's great faith. So Jesus and his disciples followed him, along with the multitudes that thronged him, in verse 19. And Jesus is pressed in on all sides and jostled by many people, which we're going to look at in more detail when we get to Luke. And now it transitions. Now we have the second part of the miracle coming. Well, I think that's the first miracle, is Jesus being there. Jairus falls at his feet with a great awakening. That's the first miracle. The second miracle is this woman comes who has this blood issue and just wants to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Just a simple faith. If I can just touch his hem, I'll be healed. What a contrast in faith. She had that blood flow for 12 years, as it says in verses 20 through 21. You know, and in that day, they thought there was miraculous power in the hem of a rabbi's garment. So it wasn't even a clear faith that she had. Yet, even if her faith had elements of error and superstition, she believed in Jesus' healing power. And his garment focused her faith by placing her where she needed to be, at the feet of Jesus, reaching out to him. What's this telling us? Well, it's telling us that the object of our faith is much more important than the quality or even the quantity of our faith. And this can be a good object lesson for us. We humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus and reach out to touch him. Our faith will be made clear to us, the measure that has been given to us as we surrender to Christ. She believed in him as the healing power. You know, what's interesting is many of us have been confused about theology, been confused about who Jesus is, have been told lies, and have been misled by others. And we read just a couple weeks ago about woe to those people that mislead others, who will have the young in Christ stumbled. Woe to them. But God is faithful. Those he calls. In a moment of clarity, the man formerly known as Legion, who had the demons, right? A legion of demons in him. In a moment of clarity, he fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. This woman has done the same thing. It doesn't matter what your preconceived notions and ideas were before you met Jesus. Until God gave you that faith to believe. It doesn't matter. I've known witches and warlocks and transcendental meditationists who are now devout believers and pastors and preachers, because they know that's all a lie once they've come to faith in Christ. And they're no longer confused, as they have the faith to believe in the Holy Spirit by which we're taught the truth. That's what's important. Not the amount of faith we have when we come to Christ. He's going to give us what we need to be saved. And then it becomes a partnership. He'll give us what we need as we allow him to do it. Well, we can fight that. I know, I've done it. Still do, from time to time. Don't throw me in that fire. Well, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Don't throw me in that fire. Hey, I want that kind of faith. I pray for that kind of faith. But I've got more growing to do. But one day I know I'll have it. Because he's going to make me complete as he presents me faultless to the Father in himself. Amen? And the beauty of it is, God the Father sees me complete in the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. So that's not held against us. But we do need to strive in the Spirit. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. Walk that narrow path in the faith that he gives us. Amen? So, two different levels of faith, but both just as saved. Hallelujah. What an awesome God we have. He says to her, "Be comforted, daughter. Your faith," and I'm going to read into this a little bit, "your faith reaching out to me," because he had to be the object of the faith. It couldn't be the hem of his garment. He knew her heart. It had to be her reaching out to him as the object of her faith, "has made you well." Verse 22. And just like when Jesus called the paralytic son, he now identifies her as a child of God by calling her daughter. Is she saved? No doubt. She's a daughter. And the woman was made well. Her faith, though imperfect, was enough to receive what Jesus wanted to give her. He wanted to give her new life, to make her whole in Him, and to remove 12 years of suffering, of bleeding, of hopelessness, and immediately be cured. I don't know how many years you went through hopeless, searching and seeking, but just like this woman, we're all made whole and healed from our miseries. And then we have hope eternal, as Jesus is the object of our faith. And then regardless what we go through, all that does is prepare us for what we already have, eternal life. This woman wanted to receive something from Jesus without drawing attention to herself. But God don't work that way. That's why He says we have to confess Him. Right? Confess Him with our mouth that He is Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. And then we'll be saved. Because if we are embarrassed of Jesus, He's going to be embarrassed of us. If you deny me before your peers, I'm going to deny you before my Father. He's going to make it so that attention is brought to you, because the change needs to be noted. Not you need to be noted, but the change in you needs to be noted, as that glorifies God the Father. And yeah, she had an embarrassing problem. A menstrual cycle that lasted 12 years. And in the Jewish culture, whenever a woman was on her period, she was considered unclean. So literally, she was like a leper. She was literally like that leper, right? The living dead we talked about way back when. Now she had been cleansed. She had been rejected by the law, rejected by the hirelings who were overseeing the law. But the bridegroom brought her in as the betrothed, cleansed her, made her whole. And now she was in the family of God. Greater than anything that she could have experienced in the temple by giving those temporary sacrifices, as Christ was going to give the ultimate sacrifice. Once and for all. For her. For you. For me. That's the awesome God that we have. Jesus insisted on making her public. Making a public notice of her. And He did this for good reason. Now I got these from David Guzik. Give glory to God that He gave this inspiration to David Guzik. But here's what David Guzik says about it. He says, He did it so she would know that she was healed, having heard a declaration of it from Jesus. He did it so others would know she was healed, because her ailment was private in nature. So first He did it so she would know that she was healed. She would hear that declaration from Jesus. Secondly, He did it so that others would know, because just standing there, nobody would know that she had had that ailment. He also did it so she would know why she was healed, that it was her faith in Jesus, and not because of a superstitious touch in and of itself. He did it so that she would not think she stole a blessing from Jesus and have to hide from Him. He can't steal a blessing from Jesus. He gives them freely. So don't hide from Him. You ever think you're unworthy to receive a blessing? Good. That's exactly where you need to be, because that's what grace is all about. We aren't worthy to receive any of this. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ and His worthiness that we're acceptable at all and are entitled to anything. Entitled because of Him, not because of us. Amen. He did it so that the ruler of the synagogue would see the power of Jesus at work and have even more faith himself for his daughter's life to be restored. And finally, He did it so He could bless her in a special way, giving her an honored title that He would never give to anyone else. Nowhere else in the Bible does He call anyone else daughter. So He gave her a special blessing, being called daughter, just as He gave that paralytic. Remember, the paralytic didn't even come on his own. He had to be carried by his four friends. It was his four friends' faith being exercised that brought him to the feet of Jesus. And He called him son. Here it's this woman's superstition that brought her to the point where she reached out to touch Jesus, but in her heart, she sought His healing power. And she is saved. Praise God. There's no set formula or equation, because each and every one of us is brought where we need to be. So, when he came into that ruler's house, he saw hired mourners, verse 23, and wailers at work. You know, the minimum required in that culture was, you can write this down in case you have a funeral, you need to have two flutes, two wailers, and one screamer. That was minimum for mourners. That's what the culture required. If you didn't have two flutes, two wailers, and a screamer, it wasn't a real funeral. So that's what everybody would have. But now, remember, this was a ruler in the synagogue. So he would have much more than that. Of course, the more powerful you were, the more riches you had, the more wailing and all that was going on. So I say this to emphasize that there was a lot of chaos going on. And isn't that what sin and death does? Brings chaos. But in Jesus Christ, he brings peace. And he brings organization. And he brings the stillness that comes with resting in him. So another big contrast here. And he comes in and he says, make room, for the girl was sleeping and not dead. And so they ridiculed Jesus in verse 24. And again, Jesus is saying she's not dead because he is raising her from the dead. As in Christ, we may sleep as far as this body is concerned, but our spirit and our soul is with him the moment this mortal body dies. So she was sleeping and not dead. And once the crowd was put out, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. So Jesus demonstrated, he met Jairus in worship, the measure of faith given to him by God. And by exercising this measure of faith, he was rewarded here by his daughter being given new life. What do you mean rewarded? You mean we're rewarded for our faith? Yeah. There is merit under grace. There isn't merit to receive grace, but there is merit under grace. What is merit? Merit is the thing that entitles you to a reward. What entitles us to a reward? Surrender. He surrendered. Worship Christ in that faith, in that confident faith. And he was rewarded by his daughter being healed, raised from the dead. We're rewarded with a closer relationship with Christ each and every day of our lives. We're rewarded with treasures being laid up in heaven, just as Jesus told us time and time again, that if we don't do like the hypocrites do, but by faith we do things privately for the glory of God, we'll be rewarded. But the reward that we're looking for is for when we come into heaven, for him to say, Jesus to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. That's the reward we're looking for. And if we get crowns, and those things, guess what we're going to do? We're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. That's what glorifies him. That's what we look forward to. Because Jesus is the object of our faith and not the rewards. Being conformed to the image of Christ is a desire we have because that glorifies the object of our faith. So, there's no mention here of doubt, fear, amazement, and bewilderment on Jairus' part. As true faith is expecting Jesus to work miracles in our lives. We should never be surprised when God comes through for us. If you are, was it faith? We should never be surprised. We should be expecting him to come through each and every day. In fact, he tells us to pray for that daily. Amen? He's faithful, even when we're not. And as we use the measure of the faith that we have, we will grow and mature in Christ. And that's being conformed to his image. Because remember, we weren't saved just for the sake of being in heaven. We were saved so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. Because he said, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So this is all part of it. This was part of it for Jairus. Then Jesus also met this desperate woman who in faith just wanted to touch his garment hem. And while the quality and quantity of their faith differ, both have him as their object of faith. And at the feet of Jesus, both of them have their misery ended and a new life begins. And God gave them both the crisis that placed them where they needed to be, at the feet of Jesus, as his kingdom subjects and without fear and doubt. Did Jairus need to have his daughter sick and dying, or dead in this case, to come to Jesus? Apparently, that's what brought him to the feet of Jesus. Do we need to go through bereavement and catastrophes and crises to grow in faith? Yeah, because all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. That's what faith is. Not asking why this is happening, but what can I learn from this, Father? How do I grow from this? Where in the Word do I go to be encouraged? Speak to me. And pray and fast about it as He would lead. Another contrast. Jairus had 12 years of joy with his daughter and then suffered the death of her. This woman had 12 years of suffering and then became the joyous daughter of God. You know, 12 is the number of governance. And God does govern life and death. But in Christ, He governs us. And that's what's important. And we live forever. And we have His joy, regardless of the circumstances that we go through. And we have His peace that surpasses all understanding, as we have the love of Christ that compels us to obey Him and to live our lives for Him, to the glory of God the Father, and produce the fruit that He desires to produce into and through us. So I say all that to say this. May we focus on exercising the faith that we have, and this will prepare us for the faith He's going to give us tomorrow. If you're not using the faith you got today, how could you use more of it tomorrow? Use what you got today. He'll take care of the rest. And yeah, we all, I hope we all, pray to have that faith that glorifies God to the utmost, because that's what our life is to be. As we're stretched by our circumstances and matured in Him. That's that new wine put in those new wineskins. All right, let's go ahead and look quickly at Luke 8:40-56, because we're going to see another contrast here. Where in our humanity, we're going to end up sometimes asking, or Jesus asking us, where is your faith? But Jesus focuses our faith on Him at those times. And I'm going to employ the golden rule of Scripture here. And what's the golden rule of Scripture? The Bible is inerrant, and therefore the Holy Spirit uses the exact words as He desires to portray the event from the perspective presented. And you're going to see a big contrast between the two events, even though they're the same events. You're going to see one portrayed from His kingdom subjects operating in the faith that has been given to them. And then we're going to look at the same event given in the perspective of Luke, the Son of Man, now looking at the frailties and the humanity of man and how doubt and fear comes in and can hinder that faith. So we'll look at it from that perspective and we'll see those contrasts. And it's interesting. I love these contrasts as they're nuggets, as they can give us a perspective into our frailties and our humanness and where we are in our faith. Let's read 8:40-56. And it says, now, first of all, I want to point out that this event in verse 40 does not follow anything talking about how He's the bridegroom and there's new wine and new wineskins. It follows immediately after He has come back from driving out the demons from the man formerly known as Legion. Okay? So even in the sequence, the Gospels have it different. So there's a reason for that. All right? So now let's just read what it has here in Luke. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Verse 43. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. Notice that Luke is a doctor, and he talks about those physicians who tried to heal him. Notice that Luke is the one who gives us the humanity, the details of humanity. As a doctor, who would know it better? Verse 44. Could not be healed by any of them, came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude strong and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived the power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before Him, she declared to Him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She was trembling. Now he says, go in peace. 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit, or her life, returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Sounds like a different event almost, huh? It's the same event from a different perspective. One is the kingdom, as I said, kingdom subjects who accept the faith that they have and move forward. The other is where doubt comes in. So let's look at the contrast. Essentially, as Jesus had said to them when they were crossing the storm, crossing in the boat and the storm arose in Luke, he says, where is your faith? So what he does here, he says, he encourages them and us to focus solely on him. So in this portrayal, he doesn't say Jairus worshiped Jesus. He merely fell at his feet and begged him in verses 41 through 42. Begged him to come to the house because he had a 12-year-old daughter that was dying. Not that she had already died, but that she was dying. Nor is there any statement of faith regarding Jesus' ability to save or restore her life. But Jairus does know who to turn to in the crisis. And that's the most important thing here. The object of his faith is still Jesus Christ. And Jesus meets him at that point and goes with him to his house along with the multitudes that thronged him. The crowds pushed and jostled him all along the way. Luke also says that this woman spent all her livelihood on doctors to no avail in verses 43 through 44. But when she touched the border of Jesus' garment, her blood flow stopped immediately. Jesus felt the healing power go forth from him and asked who touched him. Notice none of this dialogue is in Matthew, and there's a reason for that. In verse 45 through 46, Peter and the other disciples say, Master, epistatus is the word in Greek. Epistatus means an appointed overseer, an appointed guardian. So basically they're saying, Master, the multitudes press and jostle you. How can you then say who touched me? So again, just as in the storm, the continuity of this text in verses 23 through 25, they still think of him as their guardian and savior, but not as their Lord. Curios. So Jesus is going to use this as another teachable moment by encouraging them to make Jesus the object of their faith. They're calling him Master and not Lord. And he announces that the healing power went forth. And now the woman must come forward and confirm it. Contagious faith being nurtured. He's making her faith be brought forward, what had happened, so that contagious faith could be shared with others to encourage them to have faith or to use the faith that's been given to them. And this was also done for Jairus' benefit as well. So, the object lesson. When she saw she was not hidden, Jesus was essentially looking at her in verse 47, she came forward trembling, falling down before him. She declared her testimony to him, and Jesus then tells her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith in me has made you well. Go in peace. Do not be fearful. Have the peace of God. You're no longer separated from him. Now, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's house in verse 29 and said to him, your daughter is dead. No need to trouble the teacher any longer. He can't help her now. True words. If Jesus was just merely a teacher. Because if he was just merely a teacher, he couldn't help her or anyone else in matters of life and death. But he is the living God. He is God in the flesh, the God-man. So Jesus encourages Jairus' faith. Don't be afraid. Only believe and she'll be made well in verse 50. So at the moment he heard this, Jairus must have been afraid. Just like he told Paul, don't be afraid. Jairus must have been afraid. And any faith he had must have been shaken. But Jesus now brings his daughter back to life. And her parents were astonished, as it says in verses 54 through 56. as they did not expect Jesus to be able to do this. What do we have a picture of here? Does Jesus just deny us or cut us off because we're lacking faith or because we have doubt or we're not using the faith that He's given us? No. This portrayal shows us that He nurtures our faith, that He will encourage our faith, and He will give us those leadings of the Holy Spirit and of the Word to say, just believe in me, trust in me, and you will be made well. You will be healed. The situation will be taken care of. Trust in Him, and all will be made right. Amen? He never gives up on us. May we not give up on Him. Nor may we start thinking we're not worthy. Because you know what? You're not. But in Christ, you are worthy as you bow on your face to Him and reach out and touch Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, we love You, and we adore You. We thank You for this message that You've given us. You give different people different levels of faith when they come to You. And we may even be in situations where we don't use the faith that You've given us. But You don't give up on us. Christ paid the bride price on the cross. He's not going to desert His bride. May we not give up on You. May we just come and kneel, get on our face, and reach out and touch You at the moment we start doubting. And You will give us the faith that we need. And You will grow us in faith as we trust in You and live our lives for You for the glory of God. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.